Bibles to Luke chapter 1 and stand when you find that. Luke chapter 1, we'll read our text. Thank you for that song, by the way. Mercy. We all should live with that testimony. You see farther than I can see. I might not fully understand what's happening in this, but you understand what I don't understand, and I'm going to just trust you despite all that. That's such a good song. Okay, let's begin reading in verse number 5. And we're going to be reading the story about a man named Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. And as we read this, you're going to understand, I think, how amazing this story truly is. Verse number 5, Luke chapter 1. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. Let me give you an interpretation. That means they were both really old. Okay? He was an old man and she was an old lady. That's what that means. Verse number 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." You know, I was thinking about that Zacharias was praying for a child, because God says here, or the angel says that his prayer is heard. That must have been he prayed for that a long time ago, and then God finally answered his prayer, because I'm not sure that he would have been praying like recently whenever he was asking for a child. But it also tells us God works in his timetable, doesn't he? Not always ours. Verse number 14, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak." Just means he became mute. "Until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had been, or they'd seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. Now I want you to note 24 and 25 with me. It says, "After those days his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying these words," 25, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." We're going to be talking about the joy of motherhood this morning. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. We confess we need you. Without you, we can do nothing. Guide us in your path. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I remember when Grant was a toddler. He'd sit in his high chair, and while in the high chair, he's eating Cheerios off of this high chair. By the way, Grant, where are you at? There, why don't you stand so everybody can see when we tell this story? Okay, there he is. You can be seated. That's so shed light. You can be seated now. I mean, you can stay standing. The story's going to get embarrassing. So he's in his high chair and eating Cheerios, and it's like one Cheerio in the mouth, second Cheerio in the diaper. He's just cramming Cheerios right inside the diaper. So we get to the magical time of the day when, many times of the day, when it's time to change the diaper. And there's not just what needs to be changed, there's like a host of Cheerios in there too. You know, I'm not really sure what was happening with that, maybe saving those for later or something, but not a good place to save them. But, you know, trying to understand the reasoning there. We'd have family devotions, and the kids, when they were toddlers, they would, at the end of our family, we'd always sing and we would always do those things. At the end of the family devotion, the boys would go all the way across to the other side of the house. And then they would run as fast as they can to Dad, and then they would try to plow me over with a hug. And it's just those precious times I remember when the boys would run, and then of course they got bigger and we had to stop doing that because literally they were plowing me over, and I was like, okay, this is hurting now, so we're going to do something else. Same thing with pillow fighting. When they were little, of course we'd do pillow, and I try to be gentle, but you know, sometimes, you know, we got to teach them how to be tough. So we give them the whammo with the pillow. And then they got bigger. And it's 4-1. And I'm just in the fetal position trying not to get a concussion. Like, okay, no more pillow fighting. Dad, why do we not pillow fight? Because I want to live, you know? And it's 4-1. You know, I'm just standing there with the pillow, swinging it around, trying to keep them away from me. So I remember that. I remember, you know, we would have these great times during devotions. I remember we'd lay a blanket on the ground, and one of them would lay in the blanket, and then I'd grab the four corners and I'd throw it over my shoulder, and I'm taking out the trash, Mom. I'm taking out the trash, and then I would just swing around with them in the blanket. And one time, one of the edges came out of my hand and he flew off, but I felt bad about that. But he was okay. But they loved the taking. Dad, can we take out the trash tonight? Absolutely. Get inside this trash bag. We're going to take out the trash. And I'd swing them around. And then, of course, we had to stop doing that because I couldn't lift them off the ground. You know, I'm like, Dad, let's take out the trash. Okay, we're not going to be able to do this anymore. Fast forward, playing basketball with them last week. I said something about this on Wednesday. It was a very touching moment for me, I think. I'm on defense, and I remember back in the day, not egotistical. Where's Olivia at? Anyway, not egotistical about how good at basketball. If it's true, it's true, you know? I remember how good I was. Anyway, so I'm on defense. I'm playing basketball, and Caleb does it like a crossover, and he just runs right by me. And I'm just still standing there like this. And he's gone, and then one of my legs moves. I'm like, okay, I've lost a step, I think, or a couple of steps. So we played the game. I woke up the next day, and my left wrist was hurting. I didn't hurt my left wrist. I don't know what happened to my left wrist. It just was hurting, and it hurt all day, and then it was better. I think it's just, you know, you're just getting old, right? So I have memories, and we all have this, right? Moms and dads, we look back and we have those memories of precious things, and we hold on to those and we'll never forget. And then we have, you know, the blessings and the joys, and then the things that we'll remember because sometimes they cause us pain. Like, literally, they literally hurt us. And then there's the spiritual pain, you know, or the heartache that we have with our children. But we have those memories, and those are good things for us to reflect on. In the Bible, the Hebrew culture was that for a father, he needed to have a son so that he could perpetuate his name. It was very important that a Hebrew man had a son for the heritage. It was what made strength, not just in his life, but like in his family and in the lineage. It was very, very important. So there was a lot of pressure on wives to not just have children, but to have sons. And so there was pressure that would have been there, and they would have felt that it was a cultural thing. And we read the Old Testament and we can see that, can't we? So we read about Leah, and she wanted a son. And when she had Reuben, she had 6 sons, by the way. of the children of Israel. And her first son was Reuben. And listen to what she said about Reuben out of Genesis. You don't have to turn there, but in 29:32, here's what she said. The Lord hath looked upon my afflictions. So she says, when I had this child, when I had this son, she said, God looked at my afflictions. And she saw that as a blessing from the Lord. And we really all should see our children as a blessing from the Lord. And they are a blessing from the Lord. But it was more than just she was being blessed as a mom to have a son. It was a cultural thing that would have caused her to have acceptance. And it was what women hanged their value of life on, that she had a son to perpetuate that name. Her sister, Rachel, saw that she'd had a son, but she was barren. She had no children. And she went to Jacob, her husband, and says, give me a son or I will die. And here's what he said. In Genesis chapter 30, verse 2, here's what Jacob said. Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And so now we see not just God, Leah reflecting on God's blessing and the joy that she experienced when God gave her the son, but now we see God withholding a son in Rachel's case, or at least that's how Jacob is identifying this. Now, this would have been important. Why? Because for a woman to not be able to have a son or to conceive would have been considered in Jewish culture a curse from God. So like it's a blessing from God, in reverse of that, like Jacob said here, God is the one who is withholding the fruit of the womb. That's how he's identifying it. And Jewish culture would call it a curse. And so if you're not able to have children, they would have seen you as cursed. That's the idea. Hannah, you might recall Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And then when you read verse 8, let me read how her husband responded to her. He said, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? What does that tell us about Hannah? She had no child, and she was being derided in the culture. She would have been derided for not having a child, and she would have been weeping. It would have been a real torment for her emotionally and then also in the culture. And he says, why are you weeping? Now we come to our text and we see Elizabeth. Elizabeth was barren, but I want you to see something really interesting about this. Look at verse number 6. It says they were both, what's that next word? Righteous before God. You see that in verse 6 of Luke chapter 1? They were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord blameless. So they were right with the Lord. They were walking with God in the ordinances of God and blameless. That's God's report about this woman, Elizabeth. Look at verse number 7. They had no child. And so although it would have been culturally understood that if you're barren and with no child, then it was God's curse on you, it's clear to see here that it's not always the case. If you're not able to have a child, that it means that God has a curse on you. It doesn't mean that because of what we see in Elizabeth. But it also doesn't mean that she wouldn't have been treated as though she had a curse. Although she was right with God, and it would not have been a curse from God, it was just the way that it was designed in her life. She wasn't able to have a child. The culture of the day made it very difficult for her. She was reproached. It says that actually in verse number 25, God took away her reproach. The implication is that she was reproached. Now, when we come to her having this conception and the joy of being able to have a child, really it leads up to it through her husband Zacharias, who's a priest. It says that he's the priest, and in the day when Zacharias was a priest, there were a lot of priests, like thousands. And there were so many priests that they were not able to fulfill the course of the priesthood, but for 2 weeks per year. And so it would have been his time or his course, as it says in the scripture, where it was time for him to do his duty as the priest, and he would fulfill that, and then he would go home, and then at the second time he would come and do that duty, and then he would go home. Then there was a time of the incense, which it speaks of in verse number 9. Look at verse number 9. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple. This wasn't just the 2-week episode. This was the once or twice in a lifetime event when he's going to go into the Holy of Holies area. And he's going to go where no one else is in the presence of God. And he's going to fulfill the role as the priest there. That's why it speaks of everyone in verse number 10 without the time of incense. They're praying. They're outside of this place where Zacharias is. He's fulfilling this role, fulfilling this responsibility. When he's in there, verse 13 says that he's visited by an angel. And the angel came to him and said, "You're going to have a child. Your wife, Elizabeth, she's going to conceive, and you're going to have a child." Then God begins to, through the Gabriel, the angel here, begins to communicate to Zacharias that God is going to have a great job, role, responsibility for this child that she'll have, John, who will become John the Baptist. This is going to be your child. He's going to have a great responsibility. Well, what is that responsibility? Look at verse number 17. It says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." Going before who? He's the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who goes to prepare the way for Jesus. That's going to be his role. Look at the last phrase of verse 17. "To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This would, by the way, Zacharias would have known that this was going to happen. He would have known the Old Testament and the prophecy about the coming of John, the forerunner, who would have been John. That he's going to come to prepare the way. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 says that. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3 talks about this. So it's not like this isn't something that priests and Bible students would have known, that this was an event that was coming. So Zacharias would have known about this, that the forerunner's coming to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Now let's remember, Jesus is on his way. Jesus is going to come, and let's not forget, Luke actually tells us in chapter 19, verse 10, why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. What does that mean? It means that we live in a world that is lost and needs to be saved. That's what being lost implies. If you're lost, it means you need salvation. That's why we call it that. And every person who's born into this world needs to be saved. And we're all born in sins. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody who is, you know, doesn't have that as a, you know, like the first bullet point on your resume of life. Sins. And we all do that. But the problem isn't just like that we make mistakes. It's that our sins separate. Watch this. I'm coming down here because I want your attention. Our sins separate us from God. Our sins have brought a kind of separation from our ability to have a relationship with God, and that's why Jesus came, to seek and to save. So he came so that he might make a way, a bridge, for mankind to be able to come back to God in salvation. Jesus is the way. We've said that so many times through the months and months past. Jesus, he's the way, the truth, and the life. And so if you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved by Christ. And you're going to be saved his way, or you won't be saved at all. It's like, well, you know, I'm a good person. That doesn't mean you're saved. Right. And we need to put our faith and trust in Christ and in him alone and not in ourselves. Amen. So that means we're saved by grace through faith. And so we have the grace of God that's given to us. We can't earn it. We can't pay the bill or foot the bill. No. Grace is something that only can be received. And it's by faith. And so God works in our heart through the work of the gospel. And John's coming to prepare the way for Jesus so that through the gospel, mankind would be touched. And if you're here this morning and you have never turned your heart to God, never turned your heart to Christ in salvation, that means you're lost. And it means that God will speak to you and he will draw you through the work of the gospel, which is what we are doing right now. He'll speak to you. He'll say, listen, your efforts aren't good enough. As good of a person or as good of things that you've done, nothing can we do that will be good enough to bring us into a relationship with God. We need him. And he speaks to us. And that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then he said this, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God. Amen. That means if people are going to be saved, they have to hear the gospel.
Amen.
We're not saved because we're in a car wreck and we survived and we saw a light. There's grace there, but that's not salvation.
Right.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to hear the gospel.
Amen.
The gospel is the word unto salvation to all who believe. And Jesus is going to come in this text. John is going to be born and become the forerunner, preparing the way for Christ. So this is a very important job. And Zacharias would have known about all of this. The problem wasn't that he didn't believe that the forerunner was coming. The problem was he didn't believe he was the guy. Look at verse 18. Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this?" So let me give you another thought on that question there. He's not just saying, I don't believe like that this is going to happen. No, he knows it's going to happen. His question is, I don't think that I'm the guy. God, have you ever wondered, God, I think you picked the wrong person? That's what he's doing here. I feel like you picked the wrong person. And then he tells us why he thinks that. Verse 18, he says, I'm an old man and my wife is well stricken in years. By the way, what a gracious way to say that. I'm an old man. Oh, she's well stricken in years. But that's what he says. Now, the angel says who he is and what the message is and makes him mute because he didn't believe God. In verse number 20, thou shalt be dumb and shall not be able to speak. When he comes out, he finished his ministry, his allotted time to minister as a priest. He comes home from, you know, that time. He's not able to speak. He's not able to communicate. His wife conceives and becomes expecting with child. And what we see as she reflects on what happens, it's just breathtaking. Look at verse number 24. Track with me on this. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And then it says she hid herself for 5 months. And we might wonder, well, why did she do that? I think there's a couple of reasons we can conclude before we even read verse number 25. Maybe she was thankful. And she's old. She's wanted a child all of her life. Now she conceives. As strange as it is, she would have been thankful. She would have been excited. She would have been joyful. But how about this? She would have wanted to prepare. This is a big transition. So there's preparation possibly. But how about this? How about protection? So that she would, you know, protect the name, her testimony or her reputation and her husband's reputation. If they start reporting, hey, I'm expecting, and they wore big robes, and how would you know? And so, you know, maybe people laughing and the possible reputation or damage that could have been there. She, whatever the reason, she went away. But here's one thing we know. Verse 25, she plainly reports to us why she went away. Look at verse 25. Thus saith the Lord, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me. So right there at the beginning of that verse, she goes away for those months. And here's what she says. God did this. She says, God did this. Ooh, that's pretty good, isn't it? And we have a child. You know who's part of that? Who's a big part of that? How about the part of that? It's God.
Amen.
God did this. God dealt with me. God dealt with me in a blessed way. And we can almost feel the joy, right? We can feel that encouragement and that strength that she was drawing from this great blessing that she was going to have a child. God's dealt with me. Mercy, he's a good God. You hear that song, those kids singing that? There's two blessings there. The lyrics and the truth of the song and those kids that were singing it. Kind of gives me a chill. Because God has dealt with us.
Amen.
To give us this.
Right.
Then she said this. Look at verse number 25. He looked upon me, and then the last phrase it says, to take away my reproach among men. So her reproach is taken away. That reproach that wasn't placed necessarily on her by God, because she followed God, she walked with God, she was righteous and did that which was right. She was blameless, the Bible says. The reproach was from men. And she found the blessing of the removal of that reproach. And you can almost feel that she's overflowing here. Maybe a good word is she's gushing. She's gushing. She says, I'm going to be a mom. He says, I've always wanted to be a mom. I didn't think I was going to get to be a mom. It took her 5 months just to be able to rationalize this. I'm going to be a mom. And it was emotional for her. It was moving and touching. And you know, I can't think of a better word than this. Joy. She was just gushing with joy. God did this, and I've wanted this, and the blessing is here, and there's joy. We would be good to see the joy that Elizabeth feels. We would be good to learn to remember the joy. Why? Because sometimes we don't feel joy. Like whenever they're getting on your nerves. I know that never happens up here, but I mean, sometimes they're just like, you know, they're bugging you. Now, I'm coming from my perspective, but I think it's times more than what I deal with when it comes to mom. You know, it's like, mom, I remember when the boys were little, they would be standing outside of the bathroom door, just standing there. Banging on that, she's in there. She's hiding from them, I think. You know, like she's trying to find somewhere where she can escape. You know, mom, we know you're in there. We're hungry. We need more food. Go make it yourself. You know, and they're touching you all the time. That's that. I hate that. You know, and one of them knows that I hate that, and that's why he does it. Just like, just always got to be doing this. You know what I mean? And it kind of, it starts working on you, you know? It starts kind of breaking you down a little bit whenever they're constantly barraging you that way. I'm talking about when they're small, but it can get when they're older too, I think. And they're just sort of, and it's breaking you down so that your left eye starts twitching a little bit. Like, man, what's wrong with my eye? It's the kids. I can't make it stop, you know? Just looking for a quiet spot, and the left eye's twitching, and that's when, don't go to Walmart when your eye's twitching, okay? You go to Walmart, your eye's twitching, you got them there, they want everything, and you're already at the breaking point. And you know, wouldn't it have to be at Walmart when you snap? Aisle 7, and there's like 3 other people there, but they don't, and see, listen, you snap, and I don't mean you like just really go off, but you just kind of lose it a little bit. And then you maybe gather yourself, okay, I need to calm down here. But, you know, you let it out on them a little bit on aisle 7. And there's other people that are like, whoa, I can't believe that that's the kind of mom. Listen, you don't know what I've been going through all day, okay? You just saw this little episode on aisle 7, but you haven't been with me all day. You don't know what led up to this. You know, you don't understand. And so we get that way. And, you know, maybe we have those events. But here's what I'm trying to say with this. If we're not careful, we'll spend our parenting life frustrated with our children rather than joyful. Now, we have to deal with the things that frustrate us. It's our job. Moms and dads, don't abdicate your responsibility to teach your children how to mature and to grow. We talked about being respectful in Sunday school. Moms and dads, you need to teach your children to be respectful, to stand, to listen, to give attention, to don't talk. To shake somebody's hand, to look at them in the eyes. These children have to be taught these things. And so the things that frustrate us, there's a reason perhaps they frustrate us, because we need to teach our children to grow and to become disciplined. So let's not abdicate our responsibilities as moms and dads, but at the same time, let's not look back in life and reflect and see that all those years, you know what really characterized my spirit and my feelings about this responsibility, parenting? It's frustration. Let's not let ourselves get to the place where we look back and what we remember about parenting is being frustrated. We're going to have to do that on purpose. We're going to need to remember that our children came from the Lord.
Amen.
And we have a responsibility to point them in the right path. Train up a child. You say it with me. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Listen, you have to train your child in the way that he'll go. Well, does that guarantee that he will go that way? No. But you know what he'll do the rest of his life? He'll remember what you taught him.
Amen.
She'll remember what you taught her.
Because
you trained her. But you know, it's a great truth to that. The word train actually is the same idea of those that are in archery. So when you aim your arrow with the bow, it's actually synonymous with training. So you train your bow in the way, the arrow in the way that it should go, so that when you release it, it will go that way.
Amen.
Why? Because you trained it to go that way. So we don't abdicate our responsibility. We do it with joy because this is a privilege. It's a blessing. It's something that God gave us, and it fills us, and it ought to fill us with joy as we reflect day by day. Lord, as frustrating as this can be sometimes, this is a joy. This is a joy. And be reminded of that. And then do your job, moms and dads. By the way, well, my kids are long gone. You're still working. The job of a mom and a dad is never done. So we keep teaching. And by the way, you say, well, my kids, I don't really have a lot of influence, but there's a lot of children in here.
Right.
And God gives us the ability, maybe not to be their parent, but to be a guide.
Amen.
To encourage and point, both in word and also in our life through example, that we would train our young people in the way they should go and trust that God's going to work in them. And the key, I feel like something that would be so good, Brother Larry, if this, I keep talking to you. Sunday school too, you need this. that what undergirds all of this as a foundation is joy. Rather than frustration, but joy. This is a privilege, this is a blessing, this is a grace that God gives me. So that when we look back, we won't have those regrets of being frustrated the whole time. And that's what we remember. But we remember the joy. And then the frustrations, we guide them, right? We guide them, but we're not defined by frustrations. What are we defined by? Joy. How do you have that joy? Well, you're not going to get it on your own. Like, well, I mean, what's the magic word? Is there a magic thing or a kind of a special thing I can do to get that joy? Well, it's not anything that you can do, but if you walk in the Spirit, it's a fruit that God will give you.
Amen.
And what flows out of that joy as you're walking with God is something you can build a foundation of your parenting on. When the boys were little, real little, I told you about devotions and the fun we had with that, but sometimes I would get down on my knees. I'd get down on both of my knees like this, and they're real small, you know, and I'd have them stand right in front of me, and I would just grab both sides of their face like this, because otherwise they're not going to look at you. Look at me, you know. And then I would put my forehead on their forehead so their eyes are like this far. They're like, what's happening right now? And then I would say, I love you. And that's it. They'd say, I love you, Dad. Then they'd run away. And I'll never forget that. And I can still do that, but not whenever they're this tall anymore, because they're all like this tall now. You know, those seasons of frustration that we have, let's let God use those to inspire us to be guides, to train them, to learn discipline, so that the things that perhaps frustrate us, they would learn through that to grow. But let's not let that frustration define us as parents, but joy. The joy of motherhood. You know, maybe we need to go back to that day whenever we were expecting and we remembered, I'm going to be a mom. I can't believe it. I'm going to be a mom. Remember that? And just overwhelming with the joy. Let's remember that. And then let's ask God to help us get back there. And I think it'll make a difference. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings. We're grateful for how you work in us. Grateful for how you encourage and you inspire us to be parents that you want us to be. And I think of the kids. We talked a lot about children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. What a great tool for our young people to be able to embrace and learn how to live that kind of respectful, honoring, loyal, obedient kind of life. And then, of course, the blessings that come along with that are will be in the future clear to see. But then, Lord, for moms and dads that are here, and it doesn't matter our age, young, new, fresh, little ones, still small, perhaps, growing up, teenagers or young adults, or maybe our children are not themselves not young anymore. Wherever we are in our parenting process and journey, God, I pray you'd help us to rekindle the joy. And then, Lord, I pray you'd use that both in our life as a light and the lives of those around us. We'll give you glory for what you've done and what we know that you will do. We thank you for our young people that are here in our church even now, and we pray that we'll be able to grow with young people as we desire to see young people to learn of the gospel and to be saved and to come to you and to live for you. And not just the joy that brings us, but the kind of joy it'll bring to their life. The world offers them lies it can't fulfill. But yet you are the way and the truth. I pray for the lost this morning. Would you help to work in their heart? In Jesus' name. Every head's bowed. Nobody's looking around. If God's worked in your heart, you can go ahead and come. But I do want to ask an important question. You say, Pastor, I'm here this morning and I'm grateful to be in God's house and God's worked in my heart. And I want to confess that you were talking about salvation and you were talking about being lost and sins. And I'm going to say this morning, Pastor, I'm not for sure if I'm saved. I mean, I think that I've done pretty good and I believe in God. I believe in Bible. I believe in Jesus. But I'm going to be honest. I just don't know for absolute sure if I'm really saved. Now, only you and God would truly know that. But it could be that he's touching you and he's pricking your heart. And with that knowledge that in your heart, you're not sure you're saved, if you'd lift your hand, I'll pray for you. Now, nobody's looking around, and I won't embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. I'll just pray for you. I see your hand and yours. You can put it down. Anybody else? I'm not sure I'm saved. Thank you. I see your hand. Anybody else? I'm not sure I'm saved, Pastor. I'll just pray for you. I won't embarrass you. You can lift your hand. I'll pray for you. I see your hand. Thank you. You can put it down. I'm not sure I'm saved, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Anybody? Thank you for your honesty. Anybody else? I'm not sure I'm saved. Pastor, would you pray for me? I didn't raise my hand a second ago, but I should have. Would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. Anybody? Okay. Father, I pray for these that lifted their hands. Would you give them courage to take that next step, to find out what the gospel is and what they need? Help them to have courage. Either come this morning or perhaps set up a Bible study and let's get pointed to the right direction with the gospel. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.